Corinthians chapter 3. We have been for the last number of weeks in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as we technically concluded our series on love last week. This can be, in fact, an appendix to that, and if we do this, they're planning, I think, to make this into a series of CDs, and if they do, they can maybe put this as the appendix to this series, which we sometimes do. I want to ask a question this evening. Am I usable to God? This is applicable to the study that we just had, okay, on love, because God wants us to love each other. God wants us to love Him. God wants our life to be governed by love, to be saturated by love, to be directed by love, to be empowered by love. And those principles we've learned over the last numbers of a couple of 3 months are critical in our lives. But we can know the truth, but if we can't use it, it doesn't do us any good if we're not usable to God. We have to be workable in His hands. We have to, there are certain things we have to do. You know, sometimes we want to skip the steps. Sometimes young adults sometimes will try to jump a distance economically or career-wise, that it took those around them years of taking steady steps to accomplish. And some things you just can't rush. It takes time. But in that process of time, we got to be usable in His hands. And if we're not usable, then we will not be able to make any progress. Now, in 1 Corinthians 3, in the verses we're going to talk about this evening, verses 1 to 15, try to read through as we have time, I want to challenge you with three principles that are critical to usefulness. Three principles that are essential if God is going to be able to use me. And the church in Corinth was struggling with this. They were struggling with being used by God. Now watch this. Not because they weren't committed, and not because they weren't enthusiastic, and not because they weren't trying. They, in fact, were all three. They were quite engaged. They were quite enthusiastic. They were trying, but they were missing the mark. Now, why were they missing the mark? At the very start, or towards the start of the book of 1 Corinthians, we have three truths laid out. I want to give them to you tonight as we have time. Number one, write this down, then we'll talk about it. Am I usable with God? Well, it requires three things, three questions I have to ask myself. Number one, am I teachable? Am I teachable? Can God teach me what I need to hear? Now, when you say that, if you know anything about the sovereignty of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, I'm not at all limiting what God can do. But as we'll see here in the text, in fact, our response to the sovereign work of the sovereign Spirit of God and the sovereign Word of God and the sufficient Word of God, our response to it is, in fact, critical. And there is, in fact, a tension between the sovereignty of God and the power of God and the responsibility of man. When I say attention, those two things work together in Scripture in ways that we cannot imagine. Brother Buddy and I, when we talk about taking roller coaster rides and stuff like that, he reminds me over and over when we talk about it, about how safe all those things are, because he understands them. He used to work on them. He understands the redundancy and all the rest of it. Doesn't change my response one bit to the whole thing, but he understands it, okay? And his understanding gives him a perspective that I could never have. Now, look at verse 1, okay? And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. The word carnal appears twice in these few verses. In verse 3, it says, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes. The word carnal there means fleshly, but it's a different word than in verse 3. We'll get to that in a moment, but look at verse 2. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. He's using a word picture here. He's using a figure of speech. You give milk to children. Not that adults do not drink milk, but children, they need that wine. They can't have the meat. For whereunto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. He's using there the analogy of growing up. And the fact that when you're in have you ever tasted baby food? If you've ever tasted baby food, it surprises you why the babies would eat it. But why do they eat it? I'm not sure of all the reason, but it's because they've never had dark chocolate. Because if they've ever had dark chocolate, they would not eat the baby food. because it's awful. The only thing worse than baby food is baby formula stuff. It's just not good. And that's good for them, but it tastes terrible. Okay? But they eat it. Why does the 8-month-old really not do well at the Outback with a regular steak dinner? Because they're not able to consume it. Now that's the analogy here. Now look at verse 3. After saying, "You were babies, you were carnal, you were in the flesh as babies," because of that in verse 1, "I had to give you milk and not meat because you're growing." Now look at verse 3. "For ye are yet carnal." Now that's a different Greek word. The first word means fleshly by design. It means fleshly, made of the world by design. The word in verse 3 is being fleshly or worldly by choice. It is being fleshly or worldly. I may say this, being immature by choice. You know that I've seen adults, grown people. Sometimes you've seen 15-year-olds acting like 5-year-olds, right? You've seen 35-year-olds act like 5-year-olds, okay? And we'll go much older, but you see, by choice. Now, what he's saying here, "For ye are yet carnal," that was you're fleshly by design, by choice. You're choosing to be this way. You're choosing to be immature. You can sit up if you want to. You can change, but you don't want to change. You want to act like you used to be. I was listening to an older pastor today, and I guess he's in his 70s, maybe early 80s, and he was preaching. And he said, "You know, people come to me and say, I'm not as funny as I used to be." That's what he said. "I'm not as funny as I used to be." And he said, "The reason for that is life isn't as much fun as it used to be. That's why I've been," and what he was saying was, "I've been through so many difficulties and challenges, you have a more sobering view of life than when you're 15 or 20. You know, it's pretty easy to be do stand-up comedy or be the class clown at 15 or 20, because what do you know about life as far as a lot of, now some do, I really, but many of them don't know about the hardships of life. But as you grow up, you have a different perspective. Now here, what he's saying is, you've chosen to be carnal, you've chosen to be mature, whereas there is among you envy and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So you're acting immature by this, okay? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and one is, I am Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but the ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, and Apollos have watered, but God gave the increase. So neither he that planteth anything is neither he, or he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are the one. Every man shall receive of his own reward according to his own labor. Now in these verses, the part I want to highlight for our discussion tonight is simply this. If you're going to be usable, you have to be teachable. You've got to be able to consume the Word of God. You've got to be able to internalize it. You've got to be able to process it. You've got to be able to apply it to your life. And we realize from verses 1 and 2 that this teachableness requires time, and it's a process. It's a process of growing. And you come every Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and you receive the Word of God. Do you know distinctly each message? Can you recall distinctly each message you've heard over the last 6 months or 6 weeks? The answer is no. It's like you can't recall all the different meals you had, but you know all the meals collectively have accumulated to put you at your place physically for good or for bad. But that's what it is, okay? And same thing spiritually. It's a time process, okay? But it's impossible if you choose to be immature. It's impossible if you choose not to grow, if you choose not to respond, if you choose not to listen. One of the reasons why this summer we've been really focusing on the young people about getting their pen and getting their paper and taking notes. We certainly understand that taking notes by itself is not going to make a child just a biblical genius. But I'm telling you, it helps them to stay focused. It helps you as an adult stay focused. Okay? But we have to be teachable. And the enemy to being teachable is being selfish and being in conflict with people that's based on a wrong view of life. They had a wrong view of life. They became fans of people instead of focused on the Lord. I think this person, I follow this person. And it was their man-made differences that caused them not to be able to grow. So they couldn't grow because they chose to be mature. They couldn't grow because that part of that was being having conflict with others, which was rooted in a man view of ministry. But the point of verse 1 through 8 that I want to point out to you is this. If I'm going to be used of God, I've got to be teachable. So here's a question I have for you. Are you teachable? Are you one, when you come to church, when you read your Bible, are you teachable? Do you listen to what's being said with the thought of internalizing it and applying it? Or do you do what some people do? They become quite a critic of preaching or teaching, be it Sunday school class or church service, or next week when the Wednesday night ministries begin and Patch the Pirate or the Proteins. Are you one that's given to being very critical? And I've noticed this in people, that often people sound very pious as they start becoming selective in what they listen to and what they don't, because what's happening really is they're becoming less teachable because they pick and choose what they want to hear. You know, one of the advantages of coming to church Sunday morning tonight and Wednesday night and hearing messages that you don't choose, and hearing truth that you don't get to decide what it is, but God has to decide what it is through his process, then that's an enormous help in you getting what you need, watch this, not always what you want. And so, number one, are you teachable? Number two, am I teachable? Number two, am I responsible? Am I responsible? Am I a person who can be given responsibility and it be fulfilled by God if he entrusts me with something? Look at verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Igniting in that one sentence, or at least highlighting that one sentence, that wonderful connection between what God does and what I do. I mentioned this to you before. There are those people who say we should work as if it all depends upon us and praise if it all depends upon God. But of course, the fact is it all depends upon God. But while it all depends upon God, I have responsibilities and so do you. I have to make choices and so do you to be responsible to the task at hand in every area of my life. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Now, he uses two analogies, the farming analogy and the construction analogy. Okay? And just a side note here, at least an application here, he is saying that you are God's instrument in producing fruit, but you're also God's building, and he's working in you and creating in you what you need to be. Just an application here. Look at verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon. Now, I want to talk to you a moment about being responsible. School started last week, right? All right. How's the homework coming? Okay. Homework. Okay. Homework. Doing the homework. Taking care of the chores. Okay. Doing what you're supposed to do. A lot of times what will happen in youth group is many times young men and young women will come up and say, you know, I really feel like God wants me to be in the ministry. How does an eighth grader prepare for the ministry? He or she prepares for the ministry by doing their homework, by cleaning the room, by obeying their mom and dad, by doing their quiet time, by coming to church. It is fulfilling that responsibility at their level. Let me ask you a question. Are you a person that when God gives you a responsibility and you're given responsibility, you're a person that is accustomed to applying yourself to it? So when mom and dad tells you one time to do something or gives you responsibility, or the teacher tells me, well, this is what's due. This paper is due in 3 weeks. Okay? Of course, the night before you're saying this paper's due in 8 hours. Well, it wasn't due in 8 hours. It was due in 3 weeks. The only reason why it's due in 8 hours is because you didn't do it for the previous 2 weeks and 6 days. That's why it's due in 8 hours. Okay? Now watch what it says here. We're his husbandry, we're his building, And we are giving, we are laboring together. We are giving responsibility. It requires, first of all, this responsibility that we are faithful stewards in the place that he placed, in the field that in which he places me. The farmer does not incorporate crops everywhere. He doesn't. If he has 10 acres over in this spot and 10 acres over in this spot, he doesn't throw his seeds everywhere. He focuses in the area of his responsibility. I just want to encourage you, if you're going to be usable to God, you've got to be a person who can accept that responsibility and be faithful to that task at hand before you in not only doing what you're supposed to do, but also being what you're supposed to be. Just an application here, okay, about being the farmer and also being a builder. The fact is that God wants you to be faithful at what you do and faithful at what you are. Now, here's the problem. Sometimes Christians view responsibility to God simply externally. It's what I do. Well, I'm a deacon. I'm a pastor. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm a choir member. I'm an usher. I'm a whatever I do. So I'm described by what I do, okay? But you're not only described by what you do, but by how you are. And sometimes really well-meaning Christians can be so consumed with doing what they're supposed to do, watch this, they stop being faithful and responsible to be what they ought to be. We're not where we ought to be in our own hearts and lives. And so what happens, particularly in areas that are not seen, so what happens to a boat when a hole appears under the waterline, if it's a big enough hole, if it's there long enough, there's no way to deal with the water coming in, the ship's going down. A lot of times you'll see a Christian and they will float along on life in the ministry of the church and they'll be so active and faithful. All of a sudden, boom, they're just gone by the wayside. You wonder, what happened? Last week they were here. Last week they were serving God. Last week they seemed to have a desire for God. What happened? What you did not see was under the waterline they were taking on water. They were not guarding their life. Are you responsible in the small things? And those are the things that we need to be very careful about. Yes, we need to wait upon God. One of the verses God used in my heart this week was Psalm 46 and verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. And look at that word, be still. That in the Hebrew, it talks about just collapsing. Almost throwing your hands up. Just know that I am God. I need to do that in my life. I need to totally rest on Him. But while I'm doing that, I have to be responsible, fulfilling my obligations. Number three, not only am I teachable and am I responsible, and number three, am I centered on Christ in all that I do? Am I centered on Christ? Is He the center of what I am building on? We now go to this second half of verse 10 and down to verse 15, which is there's no shortage of interpretations and of applications of this passage. I'm going to read through it, make a couple of comments, and make a general application to you tonight to help you to stay, to challenge you to be useful. Last part of verse 10. But let every man taketh heed on how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, he's going to use the building analogy here, okay? And he's talking about building. He's talking about a foundation. He's going to talk about a structure in a moment, but the foundation. The foundation has got to be Jesus Christ. Now, here's the deal, okay? I thank God for this building and the location that we have. I thank God for the different ministries we have. But do you understand that this building and these chairs, this is not Stillwater's Baptist Church. This church is you and I, but it rests not on this location, but it rests in Jesus Christ. That what we do has to be centered on the person of Christ. What so often happens, we get consumed in what we're doing, And we allow the ministering to eclipse the master, not just in what we sing, but in why we do. We're doing this for Christ. Now think about how that changes everything. If I'm doing it, if everything I do rests on Christ, then the reason for eighth grade math and paying attention tomorrow in eighth grade math is not so that I will pass eighth grade math. It is because of Jesus Christ. If my life is based upon Him, the reason why I obey my mom and dad, and the reason why I am respectful to my mom and dad, and the reason why I behave rightly towards them is because my life rests and my relationship with my parents should rest on Jesus Christ. Everything rests on Him. He is the center of every circle. He is the cornerstone of every building in my life. He has to be everything to me. Everything has to rest on Him. Goes on to say this, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. Now, if you want a definition of all those phrases, if you get five commentaries, you're bound to get it probably seven different definitions, okay? But we're going to just go on for tonight, because my purpose is not to do a detailed treatment of this passage. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, speaking of the ultimate day of judgment. Because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abideth, which he hath built it thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now, some people ask, well, what are these silver and precious stones and wood and so forth? I want to focus on the foundation. Because look at verse 14. If any man's work abideth, which he hath built thereupon, that the foundation is the key thought I want to draw from this passage this morning, this evening, is everything I do must be rested upon Christ. It is not going to be sustainable. My life is not sustainable if it is not resting on Christ. My marriage is not sustainable if it's not resting upon Christ. My ministry, my life, the purpose of life. You think, you remove Christ from my life and there's nothing left. But may I say this, if you can envision a table filled with all different items on the table which tend to represent your life, you've seen these people who can do this. They can take there's a tablecloth on it and they can pull every tablecloth off and everything stay right there. You seen that before? Okay. In our lives, many of us have pulled Christ out. It all looks the same, but it's not the same. Because it's a poor illustration, but it's an illustration nonetheless. But because it's gone. What it was resting on is no longer there. You see, I need to live in a way, if I'm abusable to God, that everything I do surrounds and rests on the person of Christ. I mean, I give you three sub-points, okay? First of all, everything on Christ. Everything on Christ. Second, everything from Christ. Everything on Christ, everything from Christ, and everything until Christ. Until Christ comes back. I need to live in a way, the foundation of my life. I'll give you a couple of references to write down. Let's look at one of them. Chapter 1, verse 22 of 1 Corinthians. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jew a stumbling block, and unto the Greek foolishness. But to them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Everything begins with Him. Everything begins and ends with the person of Christ. So He becomes the point of reference. Everything has to be measured or rest upon Him and come back to Him. Which means things like this. If I can't do it based on Him, I shouldn't be doing it. So if I can't do it with Jesus sitting right next to me, if He was going to sit next to me in a physical body, or if I can't say it with him physically next to me, listening to me, if I can't possess it without him also grabbing it and possessing it with me, it shouldn't be in my life. Because everything needs to rest on him. He is my hope. He is my strength. He is my stability. He is my purpose. Look at the last part of the chapter that we're looking at. It says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet it's so by fire. When everything is judged, I can't lose my salvation. But can I ask you a question? Do you want to lose the purpose of your life? Young people, you never know what the future holds. You never know. Donnie was going to school, got the disease, they got the certain grade. He can't go anymore. You never know what's going to happen. But the purpose of your life is determined on what it rests on. It's okay to play football. It's fine to play football. I played football. I know that. But there are, when you get into the pro level, there are a lot of people, not just football, but other sports too, who at the time get a lot of praise, acknowledgement. But then when all that fades, life for them is often empty. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't play football, you shouldn't go into professional football or baseball or whatever. I'm just saying the crowd eventually stops clapping. And if Jesus isn't enough, I might want to write this one down. This might be worth the one reason for coming tonight. If Jesus isn't enough when you're all by yourself, then nothing ever is enough. If Jesus isn't enough when you're all by yourself, then nothing's ever enough. And one of the things we're trying to do here at Stillwaters is challenge people to live their life resting on Christ, his word, his sufficiency, his grace, his power. But all has to come from him. Now, I'm all for planning. I'm all for organizing. I love things to be planned and in order and have a purpose and have a game plan. All that's great to do. It's being a good steward of each opportunity. But in saying that, I have to put a little flag up and says, listen, let's not think that it rests upon us. It rests upon him. Last Sunday night, we debuted the Christmas Cantata and the play and all of that, the musical. And there's going to be a lot of energy between now and December put into presenting that. And the play people are going to try to memorize their lines and then give them. I think we're using Reader's Theater. That's my understanding. We're using Reader's Theater this year. They're going to have to really be very expressive in their tone. And so they act with their voice almost. And the choir has a lot of notes to learn. And the instrumentalist has a lot of things to learn to hit down on. All that stuff. But if for a moment we think that the cantata rests on us, we've missed it. We've missed it. It has to rest on Christ. It's for him. It's of him. It's through him. It all rests on him. Now, if it all rests on him, it gives you a different perspective. Because then life doesn't have to be fair. Because life isn't fair. It doesn't have to be easy because life isn't easy. It can just be what it is. But everything's okay. You know the little chorus. Everything's all right in my Father's house, in my Father's house, in my Father's house. Everything's all right in my Father's house, where there's joy, joy, joy. He said, well, where does that come from? It doesn't come from experience. Today marks the 70th, I think, anniversary of the end of World War II. So I heard an interview today of a guy that's 90-something years old that was in a Japanese POW camp for a couple of years, being interviewed today on the radio. That was horrendous. That was terrible. Heard a day of two men in North Carolina let out of jail, were awarded $750,000 apiece for spending 30 years in jail for a crime neither one of them committed. And one of them spent the 30 years on death row. Life is not fair. Life is not easy. Life is not fair. So how do I sustain myself? I've got to do it because of Christ. So my mind, my heart, my purpose needs to rest on Him. Because everything else is like building my life at low tide on the sand. So can God use you this year in school? He certainly can. But be teachable, be responsible, and be Christ-centered. Can God use us as adults at this stage of our life? Yes, He can. There's a plan for you. You say, well, I don't like my life right now. Well, that's okay. I wish things were different. I understand. Now, you don't understand, preacher. But that's not the point. The point is that Christ understands. You be teachable, you be responsible, and you be Christ-centered, and let God do what He's going to do. Let's pray. Father, bless these truths. Help us to be usable in Your sight and for Your honor and for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.